The reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Aram, Aram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Roboam. Roboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Achazah. Achazah, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Elkim. Elkim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Eluhad. Eluhad, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I was a new Christian, I read through the Gospels, I guess many of us did. I'm sure I must have skimmed over these verses just to get on with it. Should I have looked at all the names in the Old Testament to try and see their relevance? I didn't. I was keen to get on to verse 18. And why did Matthew divide the list into three lots of 14? What's that about? Did I miss something? Yes, I did. Probably quite a bit. I don't like to just shrug my shoulders at passages in the Bible, God-breathed texts. So let's see what this one might be saying through all these names. It's the introduction to the gospel. Matthew tells his readers up front his big point of the gospel, loud and clear. It's stark. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ in our language. That's the big point of Matthew's gospel. And it wasn't difficult to find. Making that point, the genealogy of Jesus is Matthew's evidence, part one. And at the end of it, he states, Jesus, who is called Christ, and goes on to say, there were three lots of 14 generations to the Christ. It could have been briefer, left out those names, for instance. But the thing is, Matthew didn't have you or I in mind. He wrote for the benefit of the first century Jews. and genealogies were not boring to them. To begin a book with the record of a man's lineage, with a few explanatory sentences where necessary, that's a long list of names to wade through. But to a Jew, this was natural and interesting. Indeed, the essential way to begin the story of a man's life. In the Old Testament, we frequently find lists of generations of famous men. And when Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote his autobiography, he began with his own pedigree, which he tells us he found in the public records. The Jews were exceedingly interested in genealogies and set great store on purity of lineage. If in any man there was any foreign blood, he lost his right to be called a Jew and a member of the people of God. A priest was bound to produce an unbroken record of his pedigree stretching back to Aaron. And if he married, the woman he married must produce her pedigree for at least five generations back. In Ezra, we can read of priesthood applicants who searched the records but could not find the evidence they needed, so were excluded, debarred from office. Now, all Jews believed they were descendants of Abraham, but they would be impressed with Matthew's research that he had traced the pedigree of Jesus all the way back to the patriarchs. Jesus must be important for Matthew to take that trouble. Matthew stresses the names of Abraham and David in verses 1 and 17. Their names are setting the opening scene of his gospel. This emphasis would have given his readers a hunger to read on. It would evoke their longings for Israel to be a great nation, greater than any other, protected and blessed as God had promised Abraham. The prophets had foretold of a descendant from David who would rule forever. A son of David would bring into being great things, make Israel great again, they thought. The Jews, through trials and tribulations, through occupation, had been waiting for so long for the Messiah. Verse 17 is a small problem to me. 14 generations in the lineage of Jesus in all three major stages in the history of Israel. Why point that out? He is making the case that Jesus is the Messiah. Is it an observation that he wants to share in passing? I don't buy that. It doesn't help him make his case. Now, genealogies don't always descend one generation at a time, father to son. It could be father down to great-grandson. Sometimes there were omissions. However he got there, he arrived at 3 times 14. Now, does number 14 have relevance? Surely it must, even if we can't see it, and we might have to settle for that. Surely it meant something striking to his readers. In the Bible, 7 is a number of perfection and completeness. Some commentators say 14 represents a double measure of perfection and completeness. Some say 14 is a symbol of salvation and deliverance. Maybe so. And we might be able to make something from them. To the first century Jew, number 14 written down could prompt the name David. Well, how can a number give rise to a name? Well, they didn't have separate symbols for figures. The letters of the Hebrew alphabet served for figures as well. Seeing David written down in just three letters, because they didn't bother with vowels, it seems, a Hebrew brain might notice that their numerical values totaled 14. 4 + 6 + 4. Seeing number 14 written down in just two Hebrew characters, he would see the first two characters of David. So was Matthew suggesting that 14 generations at each major stage in Israel's history was an additional divine indication to the great son of David, the Messiah? Well, just maybe. You can't always get a firm handle on every text in the Bible. But in this passage are mentioned Abraham 3 times, David 5 times. 14 is explicitly stated twice, and Messiah or Christ twice. Matthew's readers would wonder at God's promise to Abraham, down through King David, down his royal line to one far greater. The coming of the Messiah was the biggest thing in Jewish history. They have been waiting, yearning for so long. He is saying, Jesus is the Messiah, and he will continue to say that right through his gospel. Jesus is the Messiah. To the reader, that was exciting. But there is something more striking to me, because it seems more relevant to me. Matthew wasn't so explicit, but it isn't difficult to see. By far the most amazing thing about Jesus' pedigree, as perceived by men of that place and time, are the names of the women who appear in it. It is not normal to find the names of women in Jewish pedigrees at all. That was the view of the time. It's not my view. The woman had no legal rights, was regarded not as a person, but as a thing. She was merely the possession of her father or husband, and in his disposal to do with as he liked. In the regular form of Jewish prayer, the Jew thanked God that God had not made him a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. The very existence of these names in any pedigree at all is astonishing. And of them, only Mary was Jewish. All these women found themselves in a situation of marriage or pregnancy that was either strange or scandalous. No mention of Sarah, Rebecca, or Rachel, all of whom were regarded as holy women. And look at the men. Solomon allowed his wives, and he had a lot of them, to worship false gods. Rehoboam split the nation of Israel in two. Many of the kings in Jesus' line were not good men. They often worshipped false gods. They could be tyrants. They did many cruel things. King Manasseh even sacrificed his own son to an idol. Yet each was an important divine instrument that gave us Jesus. See God's faithfulness. Jesus came, whatever his forebears did, whatever Israel did, he came. How could God use such a lot of baddies in his plan? In the whole of the Old Testament, are there any more improbable candidates, ancestors to the Messiah? The Jewish leaders, Pharisees, elders, couldn't accept that God could use such people so unlike themselves. No room for a Gentile, a slave, or a woman, or a sinner. No room for riffraff. the list would make them shudder. So are we getting mixed messages here? He's son of David, but son of some very unlikely dubious characters. And it's the latter that I find more relevant personally. The types of people mentioned in this genealogy reveal the broad scope of those who make up the people of God. So who would want to read this list? Who would be inspired? The sort waiting for the Messiah. The sort of person who sees no other way into God's kingdom. The sort who sees his own sort in the list of sorts that God chooses. Because God chooses and uses all sorts of people. So the barrier between Jew and Gentile is down. The barrier between males and females is down. The barrier between saint and sinner is down. Doesn't matter who you are or where you've been. Isn't it great to see those barriers in rubble? Isn't it great to be included? Here at the beginning of the gospel, we are given a hint of the all-embracing width of the love of God. God can find his servants amongst those from whom the respectable Orthodox would not touch with a barge pole. Would we touch them? Welcome and embrace outsiders who seem not our sort at all. How dare we not? Jesus came to save all people from themselves, from sin, from death, from every bad thing that sin has brought into the whole world. All people are given the opportunity to be saved through the sacrifice of Jesus. It would please God if we would share this great news. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to save us from ourselves, to teach and guide us. Inspire us to reach out to others with the gospel, whether they are like us or not. Amen.
Amen, Malcolm. Thank you very much. I think we are going to sing of how our hope is found in Christ alone. That's reassuring to see that come up. We're going to sing of the Messiah, the Christ, who stands at the head of that genealogy and invites us to join his royal family. Let's sing.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on mine, brought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Thank you. Well, in a few minutes, we're going to go into breakout groups. If you'd like to stick around for that, it'd be lovely to have a chance to have a chat. There'll be a song playing first. I'll go and see if I can unfriend John Courtauld on Facebook so he can't put up any more pictures of me. But we're going to close in prayer. I don't know how long it'll be till we get to see one another face to face. But wonderfully, we have that promise of the Lord Jesus, through the Lord Jesus, the face of God shining on his people. So may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And if you'd like to unmute yourself, let's pray this for one another. May the grace
Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore.
Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ.
Amen.